How many of you a few minutes ago just sang, "I won't worry about tomorrow"? I thought you all did, apart from those who were opting out of the singing. I'm just drawing your attention to just one of the things you sang. For how many of you, as soon as you'd sung it, you thought, "Oh, I'm not sure about that"? Was some of you thinking that? I mean, for me personally, I made a conscious decision. I happen to have a blood test tomorrow, and I'm praying for a particularly good result. And I mean, getting blood out of your arm's not that big a deal, but it's the result that comes afterwards. And I'm there thinking, okay, God, Matt set me up here to have to sing "I Won't Worry About Tomorrow." And the more we sang it, the more I thought, yeah, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. And then when Mandy read that bit out of the Bible there, which... You know, it's another one of those things, isn't it? Lovely words, but hey, if it's truth within you, and then we're there singing, "Our God is able," and that's massive truth, but then at times, we behave as though we're not sure he is. And I'm not saying it's all easy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was all easy? It's not all easy, but it is all true. So it's really exciting, and I'm particularly excited this morning. I have been all morning. In fact, I was yesterday. In fact, when I wrote this about a week ago, I was excited then. Just stick me title up, will you? Though I'm going to come to that in a minute. I'd just like to read something to you that I discovered. Some young American man had written this, and I thought it might really help you. It comes under the title, "Explanation of God." Okay? So just listen to this, you'll learn a lot, I'm sure. One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die, so there will be enough people to take care of things on earth. Doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they're smaller and easier to make. That way he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that to mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on, since some people, like preachers and things, pray at times beside bedtimes. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV because of this, because he hears everything. There must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears unless he's thought of a way to turn it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your mum and dad's head asking for something they said you couldn't have. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any in Chula Vista, at least there aren't any who come to our church. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work, like walking on water and performing miracles and trying to teach the people who didn't want to learn about God. They finally got tired of him, tired of his preaching, and they crucified him. But he was good and kind like his father, and he told his father they didn't know what they were doing and to forgive them, and God said, okay. His dad, brackets God, appreciated everything that he'd done and all his hard work on earth, so he told him he didn't have to go out on the road anymore. He could stay in heaven, so he did. And now he helps his dad out by listening to prayers and seeing things which are important for God to take care of and which ones he can take care of himself without having to bother God. Like a secretary, only more important. You can pray any time you want, and they are sure to help you because they got it worked out so that one of them's on duty all the time. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out of the beach till noon anyway. If you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you will be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you, like to camp, but God can. It's good to know he's around when you're scared in the dark or you can't swim and you get thrown into real deep water by big kids. But you shouldn't always just think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and he can take me back any time he pleases, and that's why I believe in God. It's good, isn't it? Good. I thought that was really good. I thought you'd enjoy that. So I have a question for you, another question. My question is, why should we pray? Answers on a postcard, please. Why should we pray? You're going to offer me a few answers, people? Why should we pray? It's a way of communicating with God. Thank you, Ronnie. Because Jesus didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. So it assumes that Jesus at least thought we would. Yeah? Jesus prayed a lot himself. Sounds like a good example we ought to follow. Yeah? The Bible says we shouldn't worry. We should pray. Okay? The Bible says. Strengthens the relationship. Back to what Ronnie said at the beginning. That's conversation going on with God, strengthens our relationship with him. It makes a difference. I like that one, Jill. It makes a difference. Good reason. And so that we can know what's on God's heart, yeah? So we can hear him. That's an interesting thought. Some people wouldn't even understand that because they think praying's all about talking. And actually, the truth is, it's quite hard to do the listening bit, isn't it? And when we've done it, we're not quite sure what he said, but we should still be doing it. Okay. Okay, some excellent answers. I appreciate those answers. That's really, really good. I'm very grateful for those answers. And one of the interesting things, I love the next frame up. One of the answers we didn't get is what my mum used to say to me sometimes. And I'm sure those of you of parents have all said it at some point, because I say so. Now, that is a good reason at certain times to be given, especially when there's a swift reaction required. But most good parents then go on to say why. Now, what I didn't hear this morning, but that's probably because you know I wouldn't want to hear it. I don't trust you completely, if I'm honest. I think some of you do give me the answers you think you want me to. I'm looking for. But very easily, if we are honest, we slide, when we're talking about why should we pray, we finish up coming from a position that either says, well, I know I ought to. But most people who say, well, I know I ought to, are at least implying, but I don't do it as much as I should. In fact, when we talk about this subject, there's often a sense of guilt or at least inadequacy creeps in, or a sense of failure. Now, I'm not saying that's all bad, actually, because the truth is God is always wanting to improve us and move us on, and that will always mean that we're going to recognise certain things that we don't do as well as we could and we'd like to do them better. And the truth is, if you ever get to the point where you think, I'm now doing that as well as I can, well, you're probably wrong. And that applies to almost anything, doesn't it? Even if you look in the sporting world, some of the people who've broken the big records, they don't say, oh, I've done it now. Because they know there'll be someone not far away looking to see if they can take a second or a split second off their record, and then they might have to do it all over again. And in moral issues, in behavioural issues, we know ourselves that there's always more that we could do. There's more that God's expecting of us. And I actually do believe that we are entering into what I would describe as a season of more and more effective church. I don't just mean effective Ashwood, I mean effective church in Kirkby. And a great deal of that is dependent on prayer. There are about 30 people gathered for Kirkby's breakfast prayer from probably 5, 6, 7 churches yesterday morning. And that was very encouraging. These things are encouraging. Jane, with her mixture of prayer and prophecy a few minutes ago, because when you get launched into something as Jane did, she was asking God things, and then actually she was telling us what God was saying at the same time, wasn't she? And there was some prophecy came into that, and we thought, yeah. And then she finished up by saying, so God, now you've told us what we could do, can we do it? Which I like, don't you? I like that sense where we declare something. And that, I believe, is what's going on. So this morning, I'm not really interested in telling you all the reasons why you should pray, in the sense of I'm saying, well, that's what you ought to do, and that's what you ought to do, and that's what you ought to do. You all know that. What I want to do is to turn the whole thing on its head and just remind you, as some of you began to remind me, of a long list of positive reasons why we'd be foolish to do anything other than pray. That's the way I want to look at it for a minute. So, we know, here's a quick reflection of the gospel in 4 points. Number one, which was Ronnie's first answer to my question, God wants a relationship with us. Well, it goes slightly beyond what Ronnie said, because I hadn't asked that question. But the truth is, the Bible makes it crystal clear that God created mankind because he wanted a relationship with you and me. And also, when mankind messed it up, God didn't leave it there. God didn't say, well, I've had a go and it didn't work. Because the truth is, he knew what was going to happen. But actually what he did was then he took the next step and he sent Jesus at just the right time. I can't explain that statement, but I know it to be true. There was a just the right time when he sent Jesus into the world to be born as a baby, to be a human being, to set aside his majesty, to set aside his deity, and come and live life and demonstrate that life can be lived without sin. And he declared all sorts of things about the coming of the kingdom of God. In his life, he demonstrated that when the kingdom begins to be released, the rule of God is in place. And that has a positive side to it and a negative side to it. It has a positive side in that healing gets released, joy gets released, but it also has the strong, well, it's, you know, when I'm calling it negative, it's really ultra positive, but he's there saying that the enemy's work is being defeated. Is being defeated. It's not an equal war between God and Satan. We're not waiting to see who's going to win. We know Jesus has already defeated Satan. But we're in this peculiar era when Satan still has his place as the prince of the world. But actually he's a defeated prince. But he doesn't want to give up easily. And so he keeps up trying to mess up with you and me. And with people who don't know Jesus at all. He wants to have it his own way, but he knows. And when you pray, you are not praying begging Jesus to come out and win again. You're praying from a position that says, actually, Jesus, we know you've won. And therefore, as we line up with you, we can declare, we can resist, we can reject the works of the enemy. And then finally, when Jesus went into heaven, when he ascended back to the right hand of his Father, he said it was in our best interest that he should, because when he did, he would send his Holy Spirit. And I'm a bit repetitive about this one, but I don't think you can hear this enough. If Jesus was on the earth at this point in time, he could do miracles in one place only, wherever he was. He's not on this earth now. He has sent his Holy Spirit, and the power is released by the Father in the name of Jesus for those miracles and those happenings and those answers to take place everywhere. Now that is the best news possible. I don't think you can over-exaggerate the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of you and me. You can't make it too big. It is absolutely huge, because as we pray for something to happen, and right at the beginning, we prayed in Jesus' name for Margaret's brother, who Margaret dragged him in, I think. He didn't exactly come kicking and screaming. He was crying, but I think that was because we were praying for him and he was blessed. But he's facing bad news. He's facing a cancer issue in his mouth. But we didn't wait for the prayer time. We stood in quite a crowd of us, and we blessed him in the name of the Lord, and we asked God to do things. But I tell you what, that might well be happening right the other side of the world at exactly the same time. And this young man from Chula Vista's got something when he says, there's always somebody on duty. In other words, we can never pray a prayer that won't get answered. And God's promised it. So that, just look at that. Tremendous summary. That is the gospel. And if that hasn't made a difference to your life already, today would be a great time to allow it to do so. Because God wants a relationship with you and me. He sent Jesus into the world to make the difference so that we may be forgiven for our sins and there's a righteous opening to the Father. He has defeated the enemy, but it means that you and I can stand firm along the lines of some of the things we prayed. You know, when we sang, "We'll not be worried about tomorrow," that's to do with number three. Because we can say, whatever the enemy wants for me, I can stand firm. I can stand firm. And finally, there's his Holy Spirit. What good news. Is there anything better? Now, if that doesn't spur us on to praying, to develop that relationship with God, to discover more about Jesus, to actually stand firm in prayer and resist the enemy, and to invite the Holy Spirit to come and do things, well, what are we messing at, really? So, let's just take a look at how do we benefit by praying. Now, actually, the truth is you know all this. But I also know that there isn't a single person in that room that prays as much as they could do. Now, I'm not particularly interested in measures, though I do have a feeling that as far as I'm concerned, I'll speak for myself personally at the moment, I know God wants more from me. And he's getting more, but he still wants more. But I think, we caught sight of it, I'm not quite sure, because I've heard quite a bit of prayer this morning, both in the songs we sang and the prayer time beforehand. But I always imagine that God's sitting on the edge of his throne waiting for me to ask him something. It's a great image, you know. You have not got to twist God's arm to come and listen to your prayers. I'm utterly convinced he's there. Oh, come on, Graham, for goodness sake, can't you do better than that? Is that all you're going to ask me for this morning? You know, sometimes, you think, well, there's something really big I want to ask you, God. And he says, yeah, but why don't we start with the small and get it out of the way? Because, you know, he will look at the small as well. It's not just the big stuff. So how do we benefit? Well, let me just read you a couple of passages out of the Bible. They'll come on the screen as well. They're just ever such obvious ones, but they're true. Firstly, I'm going to read you a little bit out of Matthew chapter 7. It's probably too small for you to read, but it's Matthew chapter 7, and it's verses 7 to 11. Just listen to this. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, I'm not conning you. If you go and look at verses 1 to 6, you're not going to find something that has a whole list of caveats that says, well, if you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this, then this works. It's not like that at all. But I'm giving you the heart of the thing, and that's what it says. Ask, and it will be given you. Now, don't mess me about this morning with the yes, but I have and it hasn't. I know that. I know there's some questions to answer. Sometimes we ask for the wrong things, or we ask for them at the wrong time. And that sounds like a cop-out, but the truth is still there. Ask and it will be given to you. And it's there a lot of the time. And then the next bit. Now, this is interesting. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? I mean, it's an interesting picture, isn't it? It's an interesting picture. Can you imagine? I was reading a book again during the week by Bill Hybels that says, Too Busy Not to Pray. And he was a braver man than I am. He talks about when he was a young man and his dad had just bought a 40-foot yacht. His dad said to him, why don't you take the boat out with some of your friends? Well, I mean, if that's supposed to demonstrate to me what a wonderful father does, I've failed. Then he said, I can't remember if it was his dad or he, I think he said that whenever he bought a new car, he'd come home and then he'd say to his lads, do you want to take the car out? Do you want to take somebody out on a date in the car? Oh. I mean, there were times, you know, when Johnny did look at which of our cars had got the most fuel in and decided he'd borrow that one. But it wasn't quite the same. You know, I wasn't rushing to say, why don't you take that? But perhaps I should be. But God, this is the image Bill Hybels was trying to paint. God, you know, if you ask for bread, what father's going to give his kid a stone? It's an extreme hyperbole image. But what he's saying is, come on, God's not like that. He's trying to say to us, look, when you ask God for something, You can expect that he's for you, not against you. He's longing to give you it. And he actually makes the point. He said, if you, speaking to the people he was talking to, if you, being evil, if you wouldn't dream of doing that, how on earth could you even think God would do it? No way. Absolutely not. Similar story you find in Luke chapter 18. This is another story. It comes in two of the Gospels. Another one of Jesus' story. And it was one of those stories he told to stir his hearers. Luke chapter 18 verse 2 says, he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. In many of the towns in Jesus' time, there would have been the elders of the synagogues, and they would often be the judges to decide between two people who were in contention. But increasingly, particularly when the Romans were ruling things, they appointed secular judges who were just there. They sat in a sort of court and they determined between two people, I'm voting for you, I'm voting for you, sort of thing. And that's the sort of image you've got here. So it says there was a judge like this, and it says he neither feared God nor cared what people thought. He just was totally content in himself. He could just make his own decisions. He wasn't fussed. He didn't believe there was anybody assessing his decisions. He wasn't fussed what people thought. He's going to do it his way. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Now, of course, in Jesus' day, being a widow, bad news. No rights. Unless somebody else in your family took you under their wing, you could even finish up on the street. If you lost your husband and your children were not old enough to take care of you, that was seriously bad news. And so this woman, her only recourse is to go to this judge because she's got someone, presumably somebody with more power than she's got, trying to take something from her, trying to defeat her in some way. Jesus never tells that bit of the story. And so she comes to the judge and says, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. So she seems to keep going to him, telling him the same thing. Then it says, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me, or she won't keep ruining my life or whatever it is. There's various translations of the story. And the image, it's ever so easy to misunderstand that story, because if you're not careful, you immediately start, because Jesus actually started by saying, I'm telling you this story to encourage you to pray and keep on praying. So it's almost as though, so is this judge God? And that if we keep on praying, he will eventually give way? No. But sometimes we think that way. Not just because we've read that story. We're thinking, well, if I keep pestering God, eventually he'll say yes. It's a bit like kids, isn't it? You know, I love to watch it sometimes. You know, you see a determined mother or father saying, no, you can't have that. No, I've said you can't have that. No, you really can't have that. I've said you can't. Oh, all right then. We've all seen it, and some of us have done it. My kids used to know that it was on the third time I said something that it was really going to happen. I didn't consciously make that decision. That was just like it till I went to some session somewhere at wherever it was. What was it? Dale's Bible Week, and I heard a man who said that wasn't right for fathers to do it, so I changed the rules instantly, forgot to tell the kids, so they wondered what had hit them. Fortunately, Molly adjusted me. But God's not like that. God's not like that at all. There are two things about this story. First of all, God is not remotely like that judge. That judge had no standards. He didn't care what other people... He wasn't moving out of justice, compassion. He was just moving at his own whim. And the widow is actually nothing like you and me. Because, you see, the widow had no relationship with the judge at all. She had no rights of her own. She had no expectations. The best she could hope for was that if she pestered him enough, he'd give way. But that's not like you and me. That's not my relationship with God. My relationship with God, God says, I want the best for you, Graham, in every circumstance. I am listening to your prayers. I want to see you thrive. I want to see you win. That's the starting point. Yes, he wants to see justice for me, and he wants to see me behave rightly, of course. But it's totally different. And so here again, you see, is an image where Jesus was telling a story just that the power of the opposites would be so big that they'd say, no, God's not like that. God's not like that. And I think we must be really careful and not think that when God said, pray continually, he did not mean you need to pester God about things. Now, I think sometimes it is necessary. God seems to want us to press on praying for certain things. I'm not saying that you only ever ask God for something once and then leave it with him. Because, you know, it's not like saying, well, God, if it's all right with you, will you so-and-so, but I'll leave it with you. I mean, there are times when that's wise, don't get me wrong, but not every time. If you really think you've got hold of something that God wants you to be praying for, then you go for it. When we prayed for Jim this morning, we know God's for him, not against him. We don't need telling that. We know that God wants the best for him, so we are praying the best over him. Now, we'll go away. I shall go away and I'll pause and I'll think, now, God, exactly what do you now want me to pray for him? Because we had a bit of a mixture there. If we're not careful, you know, we prayed for the odd miracle. We prayed that the surgeons would do a great job and the medics would do a great job. Well, you think of it afterwards. If he had a miracle, he won't need the surgeons. So what are we asking for? What are we asking for? We need to know what God wants to do. But our heart is to know that we know God wants to bless. We know God is for Jim. And that's the truth all the way. But we don't always know how he's going to do it, what he's going to do, when he's going to do it. What are the blessings that come out of prayer? Just want to list a few and leave you to think of them. I've used a word in the first place. I've used the word intimacy with God. Now, I don't normally say that. I struggle with that term. Do you understand why? It's got certain... I'm thinking, what do I mean by that? I have to define it. I took it out of my notes and then I put it back. Because I thought, the truth is, God wants me to be as close to him as is possible. And therefore, the word intimate is a right word to use. And that scripture out of Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What a great promise. Of course, the truth is, if we're close enough to God, the desires of your heart will be exactly what he wants to do for you anyway. So you've got to be onto a winner then. So we've got to keep constantly adjusting the desires of our heart so they are the things that he wants. And that will happen if you delight yourself in the Lord. Secondly, another benefit, another blessing that comes out of prayer is victory over the enemy. The particular example I'm referring to there is the one we illustrated a couple of weeks ago where Ronnie sat for nearly the full length of my preach with his arms up here with my shepherd's crook held up there and a couple of folk to hold his arms up. I thought he did very well. My arms are aching now. But victory over the enemy, it's a very powerful image, you know. Whenever Moses held that request before God, that expectation that his people would win the victory down in the valley, while ever he believed that, while ever he was praying it, it was happening. When he flagged a bit, somehow Joshua and his crew were beginning to be pushed back a little. It's a great image because it still happens, you know. It still happens. There are times... The Bible says choose life. Let's take the illustration of health and so on. The Bible says choose life. And sometimes we can so get into, well, I'm not quite sure what God wants for me. God wants life. God wants life. And so we have to go from that point, and we have to be sort of, sometimes, this is what's so helpful about other people holding the rod up. I am so, so grateful personally that there's a crowd of people praying for me constantly. And I can feel it sometimes. And then every so often, there's an outburst in a prayer meeting of folk praying for me. Or somebody drops me a text or whatever it is. And those of you who, whether you're facing huge challenges or little challenges, when you know somebody's praying for you, not just a quick prayer like that, but an ongoing sense of, God, will you release your best for such and such a person? And you tune in with God so that you know what to pray, because there's usually a process. There's usually a process going on. So you say, God, what should I be praying for them today? Is there anything specific? Do they need the encouragement from a particular person? Do they need a letter back from the tax man? It's possible to pray for those occasionally, if you know that's what God said. Of course, there's two types of letters that come from tax men, but we can be specific. Victory over the enemy. What other comes? Revival. I heard it this morning. The kids down the front here, when we started singing a song that had the word revival in it, I'm suddenly thinking, I can hear them above every voice. Did you notice that as well? I mean, they were sitting down at the time. They'd done their stand-up stretch for the first couple of songs. They were into sit-down mode, but they were still singing strong. And I heard the word revival come from the youngsters in the first two or three rows, and I'm thinking, ooh, is that what you're saying, God? Can we be praying for that? I think we can. In the prayer meeting yesterday morning, we spent a bit of attention on that verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will. Now, it was a promise at the time. I mean, if you read it carefully, you're supposed to go to the temple for that one to work. That's what it actually says in the Old Testament terms. But time and again, it feels to many people that God's reactivated the promise. And you no longer need to go to Solomon's temple. Well, that's a bit tough because it's gone. But you and I are the temples of the living God, corporately or individually. So there's, if you believe God's still saying that, and I personally do, then I know that we corporately, and most of this is a we corporately, if we turn and we seek God and we ask, we're going to see things change. Just three more. Wisdom. In James, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. Time and again, we need wisdom. By the way, that's not restricted. It's not restricted to Sunday meetings. It's not restricted to spiritual things. There is no reason why people in their office who need wisdom should not say, God, I just need some wisdom right now. Will you please give me it? And I've heard stories. I can remember a story from years and years ago of one person who at the time was not a Christian. He was facing some challenges. He looked as though he was going to be made redundant from one job and was moving to another. His wife was a keen Christian. He wasn't. And then, I can't remember why, but he suddenly decided he was changing his mind and he wanted to be baptized. And we talked and he said, Graham, he said, I keep finding that things in my office, I'm asking God to give me wisdom. And do you know, he's giving me answers to my questions. And there was something, he got so excited about this. Wisdom, wisdom. There are times when we are all needing it. In prayer, you will then receive wisdom. Revelation, very similar to wisdom. I've separated it out because I think sometimes there is a difference. But there's the point, Acts chapter 13, you'll see the prophets and teachers of the church were praying and fasting, it says, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them and revealed to them, now was the time to set Paul and Barnabas on one side and to send them places. That was revelation. That was revelation. We hear revelation. Sometimes it's huge, sometimes it's small. But in prayer, in that place where we're talking and listening to God, that's where we see and hear revelation. And finally, on my list is anointing. After they had prayed, this is Acts chapter 4. After they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It actually talks about the place shaking. Anointing. God is constantly wanting to, as you pray, put onto you the capacity to do certain things that needs the Spirit of God acting in power. And again, often it's a corporate thing, but sometimes it's an individual thing. But I've always got somehow more confidence when there's a group of us saying, God, will you just help us to do this? Because that's what he wants to do. So, My final question then, so why pray? Well, we had some good answers to start with, but and I'm sure it is right that we should pray because Jesus set us that example, because the Bible indicates that that's a good thing to do. That's for me probably the biggest. If Jesus needed to spend time with his Father to achieve what he was going to achieve, then surely I'm going to need to do the same. Now, of course, you turn that on its head and you say, yeah, but he was Jesus. He was doing so much more. Yeah, he was, but he said we'd do greater things. So there is an expectation on us, and we focused attention on our God is able this morning as we were worshipping. Our God is able. We'll know that more and more as we ask him for more and more. So all of those things, see, I think if you just, you know, I'm not coming this morning saying, wagging my finger at you, saying you need to pray more. Because I have a nasty feeling that's not very effective. You know, I can think of all sorts of situations where I say to somebody, you really ought to do more of that. And, you know, it's not automatic. I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying, for goodness sake, look at these amazing benefits in praying. Look what you're missing. Look what could be achieved if we did more. That's my argument. That's my reasoning. And I reckon, you know, if there is something that draws us close to the Father, I reckon we'd be foolish not to go down that track, wouldn't we? It's a God-given opportunity. That's a daft thing to say, isn't it? But I mean but that's what God's saying to us. There's something wonderful about it. We're going to break bread together. Oh, by the way, has anybody got pain in this right shoulder? Well, I have. I have, actually. But has there anybody got a pain in their right shoulder? Okay, I've had it all week, and it might just be I've got a problem with my shoulder. But we're going to break bread in a moment, and I've told Emma that in a moment you'll go and tell the zones. Well, I told him somebody would, but it might as well be your doll. Go and just so that the kids come back. Give them 5 minutes. Give them a 5-minute warning, okay? We'll just, Matt, would you come back here unless you've got something important to say first? Have you? Well, say it, eh? Do you want to say it from there? Or do you want to say it from somewhere else? Okay, carry on. Right. Well, we're going to pray for Adrian anyway, because Adrian's going to Uganda later in the week. So while you're at it, pray for a shoulder. Okay, we'll have a few folk round there going to pray for Adrian now. We're going to pray for Janet's shoulder. I don't know whether there's anything wrong with mine or whether that was just an indicator. So if at some point somebody prays for my shoulder, that'd be fine. Prayer. I just feel there's so much more for us. I really do. And I want to encourage you because I think for too long we have assumed that there are certain people who can do it and there are others who can't. It's the biggest lie out. Everybody in this room is capable of talking. And we're all capable of talking to God. But I want you to believe he wants to talk to you. I want you to believe it. That's why I painted the gospel picture. And actually, I also believe that for one another's benefit and for the benefit of our community and to see the extension of the kingdom of God, we begin to ask God for more and expect more of him. We are going to see it happen. We're going to see it happen.